Today, I'm going to talk about a book by Max Lucado, or Lucado. You say tomato, I say tomato. I think it's Lucado, but I'm not sure. This was a book that was given to me by Joe Ombriaco, who some of you know. He was the men's leader in the Walk to Emmaus this year. And Joe is one of those guys that is just like the subtitle of the book here, which you can't see, Common People in the Hands of an Uncommon God. He's not a clergy person, but you would think after you met him for a few minutes that he was, you know. The name of the book is Cast of Characters, and it is about a lot of different stories out of the Bible where God calls on common people to do his work. And we see that over and over again. Now, if God came today and called on us to do works in his name, which he's doing, by the way, he wouldn't just call on the politicians and the generals and the celebrities to do his work, although they do some of that too. But he would call on you and me. And we are the ones that really do the grassroots work in his name every day. The story I want to talk about mainly, though, is about Mephibosheth. Say that three times real fast. And I think, Pastor Steve, did you do a sermon on Mephibosheth a while back?
I don't remember my sermons.
I seem to remember what, I don't know if you did it or if somebody else did it, but I'm going to ask Mitch to bring up our scripture reading so we kind of know what the story is all about. This is from 2 Samuel chapter 9, verses 1 through 7. David asked, "Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Now, Jonathan was Saul's son. And, I'm going to explain this later on anyway. There was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They summoned him to appear before David, and the king said to him, "Are you Ziba?" "At your service," he replied. The king asked, "Is there no one still alive from the house of Saul to whom I can show God's kindness?" Ziba answered the king, "There is still a son of Jonathan. He is lame in both feet." "Where is he?" the king asked. Ziba answered, I'm going to butcher this, "He is at the house of Maacah, son of Amiel, in Lodebar." So King David had him brought from Lodebar, from the house of Maacah, son of Amiel. I think that's right. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, "Mephibosheth," or "Mephibosheth?" "At your service," he replied. "Don't be afraid," David said to him, "for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table." I think that's it. Last week, Mitch talked to us about God's grace and how we may think that we understand it, but in reality it's beyond anything that we can comprehend. But I want to expand a little more on this tonight. I think it's maybe divine providence that Mitch spoke on grace last week, because this kind of ties right into it. And what was the name of the book that you told us last week? Okay, I got to remember that one. Let's look a little deeper into this story here. Now, not being a biblical historian, and especially lacking knowledge of the Old Testament, I may screw up a couple facts, But and I'm bound to sometime during this talk mispronounce Mephibosheth. But here's the Reader's Digest version of the story. So Saul was the king of Israel, and the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. And in one day, Saul had three sons that were all killed in battle. And Saul himself was really in a bind. He was mortally wounded, and the Philistines were closing in on him. And the fighting got more intense. And he didn't want the Philistines to finish him off. So he asked one of his own soldiers to do it for him, and they declined. So Saul actually ended up falling on his sword to kill himself. Now, at that time, David had been coming up through the ranks, and he kind of looked like he was the next guy that was going to be king of Israel. But one of Saul's other sons that lived, Ishbosheth, wanting to keep the throne in the family, claimed the throne of Israel for himself. David ended up on the throne of the house of Judah. So that kind of set off over the next 7 years this civil war to see who was going to come out on top. And at the end of it all, David ruled over the united house of Israel. So one of Saul's sons who was killed in battle that day was Jonathan. And Jonathan had this 5-year-old son, Mephibosheth. So when word of Saul and Jonathan's death came, his nurse grabbed him up and wanted to flee with him because she feared for his life. She ended up dropping him on the floor, and he was crippled in both legs. There is just one verse in the 4th chapter of 2 Samuel where we're introduced to Mephibosheth, and it tells that story about the nurse dropping him. It's even in parentheses by design because it really doesn't relate to what is being told before then or after then. It's kind of an aside in what's going on in the rest of the book. But we're introduced to him in chapter 4, and then in chapter 9, he reappears. So we at least know what his calamity was. He was dropped, and what his deformity was. He's crippled now. And then the story moves on. So why was she in such a hurry to flee with the child? Well, in those days, it wasn't uncommon for a new king to stake out his territory by exterminating the family of the old king just to make sure they were out of the way. So upon the deaths of Saul and Jonathan and the other brothers, Mephibosheth was the presumed heir to the throne of Israel. Now, David, you know, he was a pretty okay guy, and he wasn't about to uphold that tradition, but, you know, better to be safe than sorry, I guess. So after many years, the civil war was over, Israel was growing, they were prospering, they defeated all their enemies, and David was in charge of a great country now. And Mephibosheth, meanwhile, had grown up in this distant land. Well, there's a little earlier part of the story that you have to know. Mephibosheth, I told you I'd mispronounce it, his father Jonathan and David were very good friends. And as David was kind of coming up through the ranks, it was believed that Saul was plotting to kill him. And Jonathan helped to save him. And in return, he made David swear on an oath that he would always be kind to Jonathan's family. So now that everything is peaceful and the country is doing well, David's out on his balcony. He's kind of thinking, isn't there something I can do for somebody? And, oh yeah, Jonathan. So that's when he calls Ziba, and we find out about the rest of the story, which we just read. He invites Mephibosheth to be a part of his family, literally, to feast at his table. This is an Old Testament story of grace. Now, we quite often think of the New Testament as where grace comes in, and the Old Testament is kind of where we have all the rules and the rituals and stuff. But, and this is kind of what I thought up until a few years ago. I thought, well, that was one thing, and then God kind of changed his mind because he saw that it wasn't working. But that's not the case at all. God gave us the rules so that we would know what sin's all about. He made us go through all these sacrifices and rituals so that we would know what repentance is all about. And if you look throughout the Old Testament, grace abounds, because the whole story of the country of Israel is a story of grace. Time and time again, they turned their back on him, you know. So this is a story of grace in the Old Testament. When David heard about Mephibosheth, he could have easily kind of reasoned his way out of it. Well, he's a crippled kid. I don't know if he'd fit in the castle here. Aren't there any other heirs? Do you have any other options open here, you know? But he didn't do that. The first thing he said was, where is this son? So, for 20 years, as this kid was growing up, whenever his name was mentioned, you probably equated his affliction with him. And it's just like a stigma that follows a lot of us today, you know. It's like, have you heard from Joe lately? You know, the guy that got divorced? And we may not say this out loud, but we're all thinking it. I wonder how Paula's doing since she went through rehab. Oh, here comes Jenny, the town gossip. I hope the Joneses are all right, since Bill lost his job, you know. David didn't stop to judge Mephibosheth. And God doesn't turn us away because of our afflictions either. He just takes us as we are, faults and all. And just like David, he doesn't vanquish us to the guest house. He asks us to come and feast at his table. And not just for one day, but for all days. Now, when Mephibosheth came before King David, he was rightly afraid. He didn't know what to expect. Even though David's emissaries that brought him told him not to be afraid, I think he still was. Wouldn't you be? What if President Obama all of a sudden called you to come to the White House? I'd be a little nervous. I think fear is what keeps people from living fully in God's grace sometimes, because they still see God as a God of judgment and not a God of forgiveness. It's something I found out from reading this book, Cast of Characters. Are you aware of that the command that's most often issued from Jesus' lips is fear not, and that In every book of the Bible, you can find the command, do not be afraid or fear not. So this is the story of someone who receives grace from King David. There's nothing he did to deserve it. He could have lived out the rest of his days in a foreign land. But David's side of the story is also worth studying from a Christian perspective. He extended grace out of gratitude for what was done to him by Jonathan. He received grace from someone else, and he in turn extended that grace to someone else. It's kind of like that movie a few years ago, Pay It Forward. How many of you have seen that? So Max Lucado relates this story to one of his own experiences. When he was in his first ministry position, he was a single man in Florida, Miami. And he was in a church that loved to do potlucks. And there were a lot of southern ladies who liked to show off their cooking skills. So it was serious business when it was a potluck, almost like they were competing with each other. And Max knew nothing about cooking, single guy, young. He would rummage through his cupboards on Sunday afternoon before the potluck and try to come up with some kind of offering. It was usually woefully inadequate, like a jar of peanuts one time, a can of tomato soup, or a bag of chips. Didn't matter what he brought, though. The minute he got there, they would take it and say, go fill your plate, Max. Now, Paul probably never attended a potluck in his ministry, but he would have loved the symbolism of a potluck. You come with nothing, and you receive everything in return. Do you have? Now, I'm going to open it up here. If any of you have an experience like that, where you brought nothing to the table and received everything, I'm going to tell you one experience that several of us have had is a walk to Emmaus. And you go there and everything's taken care of. You don't have to worry about a thing. And you're just surrounded by God's love for a weekend. So anyone else have something you want to share? Along those lines, I know I'm putting you on the spot here. Bob? The old saying, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If I know a lot of us are too proud sometimes to accept gifts like that, but when you do, then you're robbing someone else of their blessing of giving. So, Debbie.
Literally at the end of the month. there were several times Jane, my friend Jane, would come over sometimes, and she would just, like, raid her parents. She's so nice, but raid her parents' cupboards would come over, and I wouldn't even know it. I'd get up the next morning and ask cereal and milk and eggs in the fridge, or my aunt and uncle would come over sometimes, and I'd go get up the next morning and open the cupboard to get a glass out to get a drink of water, and there'd be a $20 bill in there, or something. So, yeah, just so many times just being blessed by people who try to do the anonymous group. And have inspired me just this desire to try to make to do the same thing.
Okay. Well, the rest of this book is a lot like this. This is the one story that mainly talked about grace. The other stories, there's a story about Joseph, Mary's husband. There's a story about Moses, about Paul, about Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in each case, he's talking about common people that God has called to do uncommon things. There's a sign, there's a Christian church just a few blocks down from where I live now, and on their billboard out front, they have "Common People, Almighty God" on there. So I think that kind of says it all. So just like most of the sermons you hear on Wednesdays and Sundays, I'm kind of preaching to the choir, because I think you all kind of know what grace is about, and I think you extend grace. So I don't know if I'm telling you anything that's new. But, you know, if there's one person out there that needs to hear this, I hope, you know, every Wednesday when I give a message, that there's one person at least that needs to hear what I have to say. So if you're looking in the mirror some morning and you look at yourself and say, "Isn't there something I can do for somebody?" And I hope you remember this story. Amen.